They may be called the next generation, but they're the church of today. Reach, disciple, and mobilize students to share the hope of the gospel. This is the Gen Send Podcast with Shane Pruitt, Paul Wooster, and Lacey Villa Sr.
Hey friends, welcome to another episode of the Gen Send Podcast. It's been an incredible season of conversations already, and that just leads me to be excited about this conversation today. So honored by a friend that we have joining us today, somebody that you most likely have heard speak before, or you've read one of his books, or you at least know his name. And we're excited to talk to him today about some very, very important things. But before we talk about our guest, we have our friends with us that are always with us, Lacey and Paul. Lacey, Paul, how's it going, friends?
Doing great. Yeah, if you notice, I made my own Gen Send hat here. I'm stoked on that. This is my first time wearing it. So I just got on one of those websites, you know, they got me with their ad. So yeah, I'm stoked on that.
Hey, it looks good. Hey, you spelled it correctly. You spelled it correctly and everything.
Yeah. I thought they had an option to do it upside down, but I wasn't sure I was trendy enough to do the upside down version or not.
Yeah. Well, it looks good, man. It looks good. Yeah. Lacey, how's it going, friend?
It's going good. Yeah, I have on our actual real Jensen merch from NAMM. But I love Paul's, his own DIY Jensen stuff. The camo looks very cool. We've got Shane in the Dolphins hat per usual for the NFL season. So yeah, if you guys could pray for Shane this season, it's always tough for him.
That's right. Lacey, as you know, like just some people tied to the Chiefs organization, you know, I've just kind of ended up in some talks with them lately on some articles and stuff. And, you know, somebody asked me the other day if I was trying out to be the Chiefs chaplain. I was like, yeah, I was going to try to infiltrate the organization from the inside and cause some confusion, you know, just so the Dolphins would actually have a chance in the AFC this year. We're tired of the Chiefs winning every year, you know, so.
That's a good strategy, honestly.
No, just kidding. Well, hey, we are excited about our guest today, who is a friend, and it's none other than Lee Strobel, who is a follower of Jesus, a husband, author, apologist, pastor, professor, dad, grandfather. I mean, it just goes on and on. And I'm sitting here just reflecting in the moment. I think without a doubt, Lee is the only guest we've ever had join us that actually like had his story being told on Netflix. I mean, that's right. Friends, welcome none other than Lee Strobel. Lee, so great to have you on, my friend.
Well, I'm glad to be on. I appreciate what you all are doing. I follow you guys on social media a lot. You always encourage me by your postings and your activities and your travels and speaking. And I'm just so you know, I'm here in Houston cheering you on. And praying for you that God's going to continue using you to reach this next generation.
Oh, man. So kind, friend. And I was just telling a mutual friend of ours last week, Kurt Cameron, and we were talking about you. And I was like, one thing I appreciate, Lee, he is so like kind and so nice. And you and I have been at multiple, you know, events together where you're one of those guys, you don't like hide out in the green room. And if people do that, you know, no shame in that. I'm not saying, but what I love about you is you're out and about, you love people, you love talking to people. And then I love how, ever so often I see you on social media, you'll be like, hey, I'm at such and such airport at this gate. If you come up and find me, I'll buy you a cup of coffee. I'm like, you really are someone who loves people. And that encourages me so much, Lee. Yeah.
Well, that's kind. Thanks. I need to write a book about my encounters with people when I tweet out I'm at gates 13 at the Denver airport or whatever.
And, yeah.
I've had some very interesting encounters through the years doing that.
I bet. I love that. That's incredible. Well, welcome.
I'm surprised between both of your travels how you guys haven't ended up at the same gate where you go find him.
Yeah, that's right. That's why every time he posts, I'm like, am I at that airport? I want Lee Strobel to find him. You know? Yeah.
Well, I'm super excited to talk to you today, Lee. And we talked a little bit before that, you know, we have a lot of collegiate leaders and students that listen to this podcast, and even high school students, high school leaders, youth leaders, all those different people. And they're doing ministry in a context with a wide range of beliefs, especially on like college campuses, university campuses. There's all kinds of beliefs out there, and they're training students to really do the same, engage those people. And so let's just start here. What are some tactics, questions to ask to begin gauging someone's spiritual openness?
Well, one of the things I like to do is I meet someone new and kind of begin to get in a conversation with them and get to know them, is I ask the question, if you could ask God any one question and you knew he'd give you an answer right now, what would you ask? And what I like about that is it gets at the, what is the spiritual sticking point that's holding them up in their journey toward God? It caused them to think, what would I ask God? And what's interesting is 80% of the time, and I've tested this, I actually did a national survey where I hired George Barna to actually test a cross-section of Americans with this question. And I found that about 80% of the time, the question is going to be some permutation of why does a loving God allow pain and suffering? And what I used to do as an apologist is I used to say, oh, well, let me give you a 5-point sermon on why God allows pain and suffering. I don't do that anymore. What I do, if you could ask God any one question, what would you ask them? They say, well, ask, why does God allow suffering in the world? And then I ask them a follow-up question. I say, wow, of all the potential questions in the universe, why did you choose that one? Well, now they get personal. Now they say, because we lost a baby in childbirth 2 years ago, and I want to know where was God in the middle of that. Or my girlfriend was just diagnosed with breast cancer, and where's God in the middle of that? Or my parents just got divorced after 52 years of marriage, and where's God in the middle of that? And now they don't need a 5-point sermon on why God allows pain and suffering. They need me to be Jesus to them. They need me to put my arm around their shoulder and commiserate with them and empathize with them and sympathize with them and listen to them and ask them questions and ultimately see if I can pray with them. And I found that that has been much more effective than just trying to be Mr. Apologetics and giving intellectual reasons for something. That personal interaction and caring for someone takes them off guard. And people begin to cry and people begin to be very honest and open about, why this is such an impediment in terms of them believing in the God of Christianity.
So, yeah. I love that. Lee, would you repeat that opening question, that follow-up question again? Because that's incredible. Yeah, I love that. It's so caring.
I got it from my buddy, Gary Poole. And the question is, if you could ask God any one question, and you knew he'd give you an answer right now, what would you ask him? And as I say that, you know, we all have sticking points, you know, things, objections, questions, doubts that are in the way between us and God. And this helps people think, well, what is that sticking point for me? Not in using that terminology, but just what would I ask God? It just and it opens up some great conversations. And you can go deep pretty fast with people.
Yeah. And I love that too, because I believe when we're sharing the hope of Christ with people, that turns us into listeners as well. Mm-hmm. Because I think a lot of times in evangelism, it can very quickly be us doing all the talking. Boy. And it just asking those questions turns us into listeners, because I feel like that was the model that Jesus always led with, is he asked a lot of questions. And then sometimes he would answer questions with questions, you know, going back to them, and it makes us listeners, which I love that, Lee.
And that's a great point. And that's why I asked that follow-up question, because I want to listen more. I want to get to the root of what is driving us. Is this just some intellectual curiosity, or is there some life experience that's causing them to have this impediment between them and God? And as I say, about 80% of the time, it's going to be some form of that question. Now, it's good to have a theological answer to that question. And it can come in handy later on after you've gone deeper with that person, asked them more questions. Tell me about your girlfriend and what happened. How'd you find out? What's her attitude? How's she feeling? What kind of treatment she get? I mean, you can go deeper with this kind of thing. Eventually downstream, it might maybe over a different conversation, it might be an appropriate time to say, you know, let's talk theologically. Why does God allow suffering? It's a great question. It's an important question. Mm-hmm. And then you can get into that. But I think being a friend to that person, being Jesus to that person first, that's the key.
Absolutely. Yeah,
I love that. And kind of what comes to mind is a lot of the theological or apologetics questions start at the head. Yeah. And what you're doing is bringing it down to the heart level and connecting with the person, you know, and love. They need to know that we genuinely love them. Yeah. And love covers a multitude of sins, you know, so even if we don't have all the answers, we can still love them, and they walk away having that in that like connection with us on that level. And so that's helpful as we're training students and in evangelism, is you don't have to have all the answers, but when you do lean in and listen and love, that can be really helpful. So,
yeah, I think that's true. And many times one thing will lead to another. They'll go deeper and deeper into other issues that are troubling them and so forth. But I think if we answer a question like that purely with an intellectual defense of the faith, it's almost off-putting to the other person.
Yep.
It's almost like, oh yeah, you got all the answers. You know, I just flipped the switch and you launched into your 5-point sermon on why God allows suffering. And it's almost disingenuous feeling. It's almost like you don't care about me. You just want an opportunity to show how much you know. So I like taking them off guard by being a friend to them. And honestly, I do care about them, and I want to hear about it.
Absolutely.
And I want to see what I can do to be a support and an encouragement to them.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that's always the biggest thing that everyone's trying to navigate is, I think if you've been following Jesus for any length of time, we all know we should be sharing the gospel with people. We all know we should be pointing others to Jesus. And then, you know, a lot of times I think we can naturally get into conversations, but I think the biggest hurdle that every believer has is, how do you take a normal conversation and turn it into a spiritual conversation? So I think those are helpful questions that kind of start turning it to a spiritual conversation without, you know, the term that John Acuff used all the time with that I thought was so helpful, without Jesus juking people, you know, because I feel like a lot of times it would be real nervous, you know, like, and so we would just Jesus juke people and people like, wait, what just happened, you know? And so, but those are just natural flows of conversations. Such a great question, such a compassionate question, I believe, too.
Yeah,
and I love that because it invites even you to share your own story of how God met you in your own pain and suffering, and just to show the goodness of God, the love of God, and even to minister to them in that moment, maybe to share some of the same truths that the Lord taught you through that time, or how he just worked in your life, and to get to share that testimony. So that's a really, really powerful question. I was like, as you asked that, I'm like thinking in my head, what would I ask? So I love that question.
What you said, Lacey, is so important that, you know, it does give us an opportunity to share personally.
Absolutely.
From our own life. And I was thinking not long ago, actually during when COVID was really hot and heavy in the country, we had a waitress at a restaurant, my wife and I, and she burst into tears as she was serving us. She started to cry. Mm-hmm. And we said, what's wrong? And she said, oh, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have come into work today. We just lost a family member to COVID. And it was such an opportunity to reach out and say, oh, you know, I lost my brother to COVID.
Yeah.
And I was able to connect with her on that level. She said, you did? And I said, yeah, he was 76 years old and he died of COVID. And I know it's so hard. And I said, where do you find hope in the middle of that? She said, I don't know. I don't know where to go. And I say, you know, I find hope in the Bible. But it's a big book, you know, when you get it, it's 700,000 words, you know, how many do you do with it? And I said, if I could summarize the central message of the entire Bible in 21 words, one verse, would you be interested? Yeah. Could do that. Yeah. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So, you know, the wage of sin, what we've earned, what we deserve, our natural consequence of living apart from God, of disobeying him and so forth, is death, which is separation from God. But the free gift of God
is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. He went to the cross. He paid the penalty we deserve for the sins that we've committed, and he offers forgiveness and eternal life as a free gift of his grace. Mm. And I mean, just being able to seize that opportunity, and Lacey, as you said, related to a story from my life, losing my own brother. You know, now I've become friends with her, and we still, this happened over a year ago, we still communicate. And so she's still on a spiritual journey, but now she understands the gospel and she's moving in the right direction.
Hmm. Wow, that's incredible. And hopefully, yeah, whenever she does go through something again, because as we know, you know, life is hard. We are going to go through pain and suffering again and again. And so hopefully she will remember what you said in that scripture and that truth of who God is and how he can comfort her in that time. You've kind of already answered and talked a little bit about this, but when it comes to engaging people or students of different faiths or maybe no faith, maybe they're doubting, what are some tips and reminders for remaining respectful while also sharing the truth of the gospel? I think you gave a great example just now, but I'm just thinking of, like, I think as young people, we can get really overzealous and we can kind of want to go in really hard. So what are some tips to kind of do that well?
Well, I know when I'm dealing with someone of another faith, I don't tend to attack their faith. Because yep. Now you're attacking their family, you're attacking yep. their parents, you're attacking yep. their culture, you're attacking their, it's a no-win thing because now they get defensive. Yep. And so I have a friend who's a Muslim, and you would know his name if I said it. He's a famous celebrity, and he's been over to my house. We've cooked steaks together and so forth. And I found the most effective way of conversing with a Muslim is not to attack the Quran, is not to attack their theology, but it's to say, let me tell you what I believe. Let me tell you why I believe what I believe. Because, gosh, as I read the Quran, it wants you to accept things that if I accept them, I cannot be a Christian. It says that Jesus did not die on the cross. It says that nobody can bear the sins of another. It says that God does not have a son. So now that may be true. Maybe the Quran's right. But if it is, the Bible's wrong. Mm-hmm. One of them's right, one of them's wrong, or right. both of them are wrong, but they can't right. be both right at the same time. So let me tell you about why I believe in the Bible. And in fact, I said to him, I said, let's set aside theology, set aside religion. Let's just talk about history. Mm-hmm. I've got this stuff from the first century, right there from the first century when Jesus lived, based on direct eyewitness testimony that he did die on the cross. I've got 5 inches sources outside the Bible that confirm that. I've got the Journal of the American Medical Association that confirms that. I've got the 4 Gospels that confirm that right there from the first century. So that's what I've got. Now, historically, what do you have to support the claim that Jesus didn't die on the cross? Well, now they have to come up with a way of defending their position, which is pretty darn hard to do. But I find if I don't directly attack them, but just kind of emphasize why I believe what I believe, it makes it more comfortable for them to be in a real conversation.
That's great. Yeah. And I would agree. I think you start there. But I also think that we need to be willing to take a little risk, like that conversation you're describing. There is a risk factor to what you're discussing, that yeah. you're loving this person enough. I think there is a temptation a lot of times that when we know someone is very strong in another faith, that we're not willing to even break the ice and go there. So with a lot of students that I'm coaching and training in evangelism, I'm like, hey, ultimately, we need to let our love for people trump our fear of people, you know, and right. starting those conversations and getting in the mix and leaning respectfully. But sometimes some of those things can be offensive. The gospel in itself is offensive sometimes, yeah. you know, so we don't want to be unnecessarily offensive, but also there's that tension there. How do you manage that tension, Lee, in those type of conversations?
For me, I think back to an incident that happened to me a couple of years ago. You all know Luis Palau, the famous mm-hmm. evangelist.
Of course.
Luis shared his faith with 1 billion people in his life when you consider his festivals around the world, his books, his radio show. So he was one of my heroes and one of my friends, and he was dying of stage 4 cancer. And so I went out to visit him one last time at his home in Oregon. And I turned out I was the last person to interview him before he died. And but he said something, Paul, that I bring to mind when I'm faced at that crossroads. Do I take the risk? Do I shrink back? Or what do I do? He looked at me. One of the last things he said before he left, he said, Lee, when you get to the end of your life and all is said and done, you will never regret being courageous for Christ.
Wow. I love that.
And I bring that to mind when I'm hesitating to go deep with someone, when I'm hesitating to bring up a topic, to get into a discussion with someone I know is very strong in their faith, which is different than mine or whatever. I just think back to those words of Luis and say, you know, I'll never regret taking the courageous path. I'll never look back and say, oh, gosh, I wish I'd shut my mouth and not said anything. Yeah, I may screw it up. Yeah, I may not do a very good job. But doggone it, I'm not going to sit there and regret that I shrank back when God may have been leading me into an opportunity.
Mm-hmm. Love that. You know, I think what would be so helpful in this conversation is if someone took the time to write a really good book, making the case for Christ, that would be so Yeah. And Lee, I don't know if I've ever told you or not, but the case for Christ, when I became a Christian at 21, you know, because I didn't grow up in church, got saved at 21. And my pastor gave me two books. He gave me More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell and The Case for Christ, which was your book. And so,
that's awesome.
So helpful. Yeah, so helpful. I was all like, man, Lee has an advantage. He goes, well, let me give you all the historical realities of Jesus and how. I was like, man, that's like a cheat code right there. Lee's got all so many helpful things. And yeah, I echo so much of what Lee's already said. And Paul, I agree on the courageous factor. What a great story too about Luis Palau. Wow. What a great example he was with his life. Yeah. And then that message, gosh. Yeah.
You know what else he said in that conversation, Shane? I said, after you get to heaven, you've been up to heaven for a while.
Yeah.
If you could send a text message to every Christian on the planet, what would you say? And he thought about it. And he said, I think I'd say, go for it.
Go for it. Yeah.
I said, what do you mean? He says, share the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict them of their sin. You do his job. You bring them the best message in the world. There's hope. There's redemption. There's eternal life. You just bring that message. Just go for it.
Absolutely. And that's what I was thinking, too, when you were talking, Leah, sharing that story about Luis, is I was like, you know, I just can't imagine a scenario where one day we stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Jesus go, you know what? You really share the gospel too much. You know, that's going to be the condemnation. You know what?
I like that.
And so it's like, you know, it's like, wow. I mean, that is what we're called to do. That's the thing. And so, you know, I just don't want to repeat what y'all have already said. I think for me, just the way I think it's just a good reminder is every person we approach, whether it's someone who maybe they like have no view of God in their own mind, or that they're very sincere and zealous about their religious upbringing and religious faith, you know, that's obviously different than Orthodox Christianity. I think one thing is just we got to remind ourselves, and especially me, you know, Lee and Paul, you're very similar this way. I think us that are more wired as evangelists, if we're not careful, we can almost look at evangelism like the old gunslingers from the 1800s. You know, some of the old gunslingers, they would have notches, literally notches on their belt of people that they had gunned down. And if we're not careful, we can approach evangelism the same way, that people aren't notches on our belt. They're not projects. They are people made in the image of God. And I think just constantly reminding ourselves and seeing people that way, that they are not projects, they're people made in image God, that God loves so much he sent his son for.
Yeah, that's such a good reminder. And I was thinking about just Shane, as you were telling the story about the two books that were handed to you, you know, as a new believer. And I think there are probably a lot of student ministry leaders, collegiate leaders who have a lot of new believers that they're discipling or trying to equip to start sharing the gospel. And so what are some of those tools to give students, to help them learn, to train them, to kind of engage some tough questions, to engage people with different belief systems? How can we really train and engage them Paul, I know you might have some tools as well that you used in your collegiate ministry.
Yes. I really think getting students some basic questions on starting spiritual conversations like that question. If you could ask God one question and you knew you'd get an answer, what would you say? And giving them like almost a script, for lack of a better term, is really helpful. Even just those basic getting, because a lot of people, that's what they struggle with. They struggle with getting the conversation started. And so we have a tool at jensen.org called How to Share Jesus Using Gospel Appointments. And it really gives them some key phrases to take a spiritual conversation as deep as you can in the moment, but then set up an appointment for a later time to go deeper. And then you hear their story, your story, and God's story. Kind of like just use that three story outline, their story, your story, and God's story. And so that's one simple tool. Another one Lee kind of mentioned, that Romans 6:23 is actually, there's a one verse bridge illustration.
Yes.
That I find to be a very easy. And I love how you set that up, Lee. Yeah.
Paul, that is a great tool. Thanks for bringing that up, man. Yeah, there's a guy, I'm trying to think of his name. He lives in Colorado Springs, came up with that. It was in Christianity Today years ago. I've created entire sermons just where I've drawn that illustration and talked it out and so forth. It's a very simple, but what I love about it, it uses the actual words from that verse to form a bridge, you know, wages, sin, death, but free gift, God, eternal life through Christ Jesus. And I'll tell you, I have a friend from college. My best buddy was a Muslim, and he graduated, became a cardiologist in Ames, Iowa, Cedar Rapids, Iowa. And I wanted to share my faith with them. And so I called him up one day. I said, "Hey, let's take a couple of days off and go on a car trip like we used to in college." So he said, "Okay." So I had a little convertible thing, a little Miata convertible. So I said, "I'll pick you up." So I drove from Chicago in a little convertible Miata and picked him up in Iowa. We drove all the way to Omaha, and then we turned south. We came back, and we stopped at the University of Missouri, where we'd gone to school. We went into our old dormitory. And then we had to go drive home. And so I said, I want to give you something. So I stopped, and I bought a Bible at a little bookstore. And I said, "I want to give you this Bible." And I said, "I know it's a big book, but you know, you can summarize it in one verse." And Paul, I did exactly what you said. I drew that bridge illustration using those words. And he said, "Wow, that's awesome." And so he folded that up. We drove to Iowa, and that night before he went to bed, he prayed to receive Christ.
Wow.
I love that. Thing. And Paul, you're the first person I've ever talked to, ever knew about it. Nobody ever talked about it. It's a great resource.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's awesome. Yeah, I explained it to a new believer. I taught him how to draw it out himself. Yeah. And the great thing about it is you don't even really need a piece of paper to explain it. A lot of you can kind of verbally just describe the gap and the bridge and all that. And the student that I led to Christ and shared how to do that with, he led his girlfriend to Christ in the hot tub the next day.
That's awesome. That's great. Yeah. Well, that's a great research, good suggestion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think for one
thing. Any you would add?
Yeah, I'd recommend for a new believer Mark Middleberg's book, Contagious Faith.
Yeah.
And the reason is he talks about five different evangelism styles from the pages of the New Testament. Because I think there's some things going against people in terms of learning how to share their faith. They think they got to be something great that, like Billy Graham, they could never be, mm-hmm. or something weird, a guy in a street corner with a bullhorn or something that they don't want to be. And so Mark goes through. He says there's five. I teach six styles, but you know, the direct style, like Peter in Acts chapter 2, where you're very direct and so forth. The intellectual style, Paul on Mars Hill, reasoning with people, giving evidence and so forth. The testimonial style, the blind man in John chapter 9, where you tell your story, which I think, Paul, you mentioned the testimony thing. That is so important because nobody can argue with your testimony. Mm-hmm. Nobody can challenge it. This is what happened in my life, and it's so powerful. The relational style, which is Matthew, the tax collector, who throws a party for Jesus and all his tax collecting friends to come and rub shoulders. The invitational style, the woman at the well in John chapter 4, who goes in and invites her friends to come hear Jesus. We can invite people to come to church or to an event or whatever. And the serving style of Tabitha in Acts chapter 9, making clothes for widows and so forth. Mm-hmm. And I think it's so important for someone as a new Christian to understand, you don't have to share your faith like I do. I don't have to do it like you do. We all have a different approach. We all have different personalities. We all have different styles. That's okay. And I think that liberates people to say, oh, you mean I can be me? What I say to people is this. I say, if I say the word evangelist, what comes to mind? And usually it's kind of negative connotations, you know? Mm-hmm. And then I say, you know what I'd love to have happen is that when I say the word evangelist, I would like your name to come to mind, that you're an evangelist. Even though you don't see yourself that way, even though you may never stand in a street corner with a sandwich board or whatever, you can be you and share Christ in a way that syncs up with who God made you to be, and God will use you. We had a woman who came to some teaching that Mark and I did at this years ago, and she was painfully introverted, never shared her faith before because she thought, oh, I got to be extroverted to do that. And we taught her, no, you have the relational style. You're great at building one-on-one friendships. Let us teach you how to then bring up spiritual topics and share the gospel. So her name was Julie Harney. So we taught her how to do that. The first year, Julie Harney led 18 people to faith.
Wow.
18 people. And to this day, she's leading people to Christ. But she'd never done it before because she thought, I have to be something I'm not. Mm-hmm. So that book, Contagious Faith by Mark Middleberg, goes into that. And I think it'd be a really helpful resource for a new believer.
Yeah, that's incredible. I love that. Yeah. Another resource for new believers is Life Essentials. I love that, you know, that we did on our team at NAM, just, you know, and that's more of a digital version. You know, if a person comes to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, just have them pull their phone out and they can just text Life to 888-123 and they get 6 short videos right back. And they're just right there in the palm of their hand about
the
importance of church. We hit what the importance of church, the role of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life, the importance of prayer, reading your Bible, your testimony, how to share faith. And I always encourage people get new believers sharing their faith as quick as possible, because I found often as new believers are the best evangelists because they've just tasted grace for the first time and they're ready to go tell everybody. And new believers still have a lot of spiritually lost friends and family. Sadly, I think sometimes the longer we're Christians, then we look up and go, well, everybody I know is a Christian, you know, but people who are new believers, they still have a lot of friends and family that don't know Jesus. So set them free. Yeah. And I love all the different tools. You know, I love one verse evangelism and three circles and Evangicube. Remember the Evangicube? I always say people go, what's the best tool? I say, whichever one shares the gospel and whichever one you'll use. That's the best tool, you know? And so I just encourage people. I think the most effective thing we can do is be able to articulate the gospel, understand the gospel, because I feel like the more we understand it and practice articulating it, the more we're apt to share it, you know, and, you know, there's that old urban legend, that people say is like, you know, people, in the government who spot counterfeit bills, they don't necessarily always just understand all the different ways bills are counterfeited. They just become so familiar with the real thing that the moment of counterfeit comes in, they can spot it immediately because they know the real thing inside and out. And so I'm always a fan of like understanding different religions and understanding what those belief systems are. That's fascinating to me, and to be able to navigate those conversations. But I think the top priority we could have is to just be able to understand the gospel and articulate the gospel, because that is the hope of the world.
You know?
That's so good. And we have NAM has an apologetics page as well, which has a lot of good resources about their quick little articles and videos about engaging other religions with, you know, with scripture and with the gospel, or even answering some of those really tough questions. So we'll make sure to include all those links in the show description if you guys want to dive into those or send those to somebody. I kind of want to say a little bit on this topic of, you know, maybe a new believer or somebody who just got started sharing their faith. If someone is having a spiritual conversation with somebody, and honestly, this could happen to anybody, and they get stumped by a question they ask or by a rebuttal that they say, how can they, you know, kind of get out of that situation, or what do they say in that situation? How can they help them find that answer without losing momentum of that spiritual conversation?
Yeah, I like to turn that into a positive. You know, you're going to get stumped eventually. I'm not the Bible answer man. You could ask me a question right now, and I don't. And I think the key thing is, don't make up an answer. Don't try to invent an answer, because you just make a mess of it. I usually say, you know what? I can give you a 4-word answer to that question. I do not know.
That's good.
But it's a great question. In fact, I never really thought about that. That's a really good question. So tell you what, let's do this. Let me find a resource that addresses that question, and let's read it together, or a video, and watch it together, and then we could talk about it. That gives you an opportunity to have another conversation with them. And there are so many resources out there today that cover just about everything. So you can find a video, you can find a book or a chapter of a book that you could read together, and it'll open up more conversations. I wrote a book called The Case for Faith, where I did that survey. If you could ask God any one question, you knew he'd give you an answer, what would you ask? And we took the top 8 questions. As I say, most of the time, it's going to be a permutation of why is there pain and suffering, but it's a lot of other questions too. How could Jesus be the only way? How could Jesus send people to hell? I had that one raised today by a Jewish guy I was talking to just this morning, who raised the question about Jesus sending people to hell. So that book might be a helpful resource as well. And there have been other books on tough questions as well that it's just good to have, and maybe read a chapter with the person, and then that opens up more discussion.
Love that. I always tell students, that's actually like what you said, Lee, it's an advantage, because one of the goals in evangelism, it's not one conversation, it's a process. A lot of times, especially people from other faiths, you know, it's kind of like that Engle scale. They might be a -5, but if we can have some conversation with them and get them to a -3, that's a win. And so sometimes saying, oh, I don't know, but I can get an answer to you.
Yeah.
And we can have a conversation about that. And I love that idea of watching a video or finding a resource to work with together. I'm going to add that to my quiver of what I tell people. But I would tell them, go talk to a spiritual leader, because a lot of these students don't even know what book or what resource to access. So go to your youth pastor, go to your college leader, and ask them, hey, what's a good book or what's a good article on this topic or video? And then they watch it, and then they can set up another time the next week and keep the conversation going. Yeah. So that's kind of my advice I give students.
Yeah. And that is such encouragement too, because I think, you know, especially with teenagers, college students, and young adults, we know like authenticity, transparency, just being real is so refreshing to them. So I think it's sometimes so refreshing when they perceive us as some kind of ministry leader or Christian leader or spiritual advisor, and then we go, I don't know. Like, I think that can even be refreshing sometimes to young people going, oh man, this person's real, you know?
Yeah. Let me ask this of you guys. Are there a lot of collegiate ministries these days who I call these things spiritual discovery groups, but sponsor small groups for non-believers?
Yes. It's actually one of the growth edges when we're seeing a ministry that's really growing in evangelism. Yeah. They're starting these discovery Bible studies, or whatever they happen to call them, in for their affinity group. So it will be for their football team. If they're on the football team, they're starting up, maybe it's the Gospel of John, or they're addressing. It's usually based on scripture, and they're just kind of have these simple questions, that the same questions every week, and or it's their fraternity. And sometimes with the fraternities, we're telling leaders to do it on the values of the fraternity or sorority, because a lot of those historically have been founded on biblical values. So brotherhood, integrity, and they're doing like a topical Bible study on that, and kind of think of their campus more like a waffle. than a pancake. And we want to get the syrup of the gospel into every nook and cranny of the campus. And so that's kind of, it's a great way to like equip students to lead other students to Christ.
Absolutely. I think they're dynamite, especially with the young people who like to give their opinion, like to offer their thoughts and so forth. And we experimented with these a number of years ago in Chicago. We brought in Gary Poole, who's like an expert on these groups. And we said, go start these groups. Well, pretty soon we had 1,100 non-believers in hundreds of these groups. And we actually tracked them over a period of time. And we found that if a non-believer joins a group and stays in it, 80% came to faith in Christ. I mean, we're getting 80% conversion rate. I mean, it's awesome. Yeah. So I'm a big believer in these groups. And there's an organization called Q Place, based in suburban Chicago, that is online, that has a lot of resources for how to lead these groups. But we would actually teach the leaders how not to answer questions, how to ask more questions. To cause self-discovery, to cause, you know, because we're afraid if they just feel like they're the Bible answer man put on the hot seat, nobody's going to want to lead these groups. So we teach them how to ask a follow-up question rather than feel like you have to be the world's leading expert.
That's
really good. Shane, anything you would add there?
No, I love that too. We've seen a lot of that with like discovery groups. Now there has been some that kind of take the different approach of what we just said, where I've seen multiple where it was kind of, hey, ask me anything, or like there's no question off limits. This is a safe place. And so be like, hey, we're going to meet, you know, Tuesday 7 in the quad, literally ask anything, any question you have about Jesus, the Bible, or Christianity. But in that, being safe to go, I don't know. Because what we found, even in a lot of times, what you're going to get, especially on college campuses, is I think today a lot of like God and evil or cultural things. I think again, and we, you know, Paul, Lacey, you and I have talked about this a lot. And Lee, I'm sure you've seen this as well. What we found is that a lot of times, especially college students, young adults, and teenagers as well, is they want to talk about hard things. It's usually us adults who are scared. So we avoid it, you know? So I can tell youth pastors and college leaders, it's like, even, you know, sexuality and gender. What I found is teenagers and college students, young adults, they want to talk about those things. What does the Bible say about that? Why do Christians have this certain view? They actually do want to dialogue about it. It's us adults who get scared. So we just don't have the conversation. We a lot of times it's us putting up the wall and not necessarily the person who's seeking answers, you know? Yeah.
I did that. I was talking to this young man, I guess he is. He's actually the son of an NFL player, and he's a lawyer too. But being Jewish, he said, "Can I ask you a couple of questions?" And I thought, "Sure." And he asked me two of the toughest questions. What have I opened the door for here? So I know how that can feel sometimes when you go, "Oh golly, I have no idea how to answer that."
Oh my goodness! And it just shows too. And I think it's a good reminder, especially, you know, for us and those who are listening, so many, our crowd are saying, is that we love the word, like as leaders, right? We love doctrine. We love theology. And I think it's a good reminder that so does teenagers. So does college students, so does young adults. This past weekend at the time of this conversation, I spoke at an apologetics conference on the campus of Union University, which is a great school, you know, in Tennessee. Right? Exactly. And then afterward, the questions, like the Q&A time, filled up. And then in the break, in between the sessions, there was a line of students just asking questions. And they were the most like complex, thoughtful, mature questions. So I think it's just a good reminder of like students can handle these conversations. So let's have, you know,
Absolutely. And I think you guys are right. They want to have them. They're thinking them. It's better that they have somebody they can come and ask rather than, you know, just search on Google or ask each other, because that probably won't always lead them to the truth or to what scripture says. Well, I'd love to end just with this. How would you guys encourage somebody who's listening to this podcast and they're maybe have some fear that's keeping them from sharing the gospel, whether it's fear of not knowing what to say or fear of not having all the answers? How would you encourage that person?
Well, I would go back to Luis baseball out quote and just say, when you get to the end of your life and all is said and done, you'll never regret being courageous for Christ. And I think the important thing about that is make the decision now. Don't wait until you're in the midst of a crossroads where, God seems to be opening up this opportunity to witness to this person. And should I do it? Should I not? What was it, Luis Paul? Make the decision now so that God, when that opportunity comes up, I want to follow you. I want to take the courageous path. So speak to me, lead me, and I'll follow as best I can. But make the decision today to do that, regardless of when, if it comes up next week, next month, or next year. I find it's better in the calmness of listening to a podcast, a lot easier to make that decision than it is when you're faced with a situation that's got you sweating.
That's good. Yeah. And I always say this to students is that awkward conversations change lives, because you think about your life and think back on your life, and some of your best, most life-changing conversations were awkward. When I asked my wife out for the first time, that was an awkward conversation, right? But it changed my life. And, so we need to don't make it awkward on purpose. But we need to be willing to just like let it be awkward. And so I tell students that they go out and get into lots of awkward conversations for the glory of God.
That's amazing. So, I feel like that's it. That is, you don't feel like you failed if it's awkward. It's like, no, they're supposed to be awkward.
This is
the way some conversations are.
Yeah. Paul, I feel like as you're making your own merch now, that's going to be like a T-shirt. Awkward.
Yeah,
maybe
that's the next thing for sure.
Yeah, awkward. Could you imagine though wearing that in public? People be like, "What? What is that supposed to mean?" Like, well, let's have one now. Let me do it.
Like the Jensen shirt. We have a T-shirt, Lee, that's on the back says, "I have good news." And I was walking in the airport, and I mean, I had multiple people come up to me, and they were like, "What's the good news you have?"
Really?
Yeah, they're asking you, right? Yeah,
T-shirts are great.
Awesome. Uh-huh. I want to get a T-shirt that says, "Want to have an awkward conversation?"
Yes. Yeah, I love it. That's awesome. Yeah. And I love so much, what Lee has been saying this whole time, Paul, and Lacey as well. Like, and I think it's just a good reminder that at the end of the day, it's not our job to save people. We can't. Our only job is to point them to Jesus who can save them. And so I think it's just a good reminder, that success in evangelism is not in the results, because the results are up to the Lord. Success is just in obedience to do it, point people to Jesus. And I'd say on the practical thing, I think the only advice that I would give, in addition to what all the incredible things that have been said and what I've given to so many students, is practice on each other. Like, make that a part of your discipleship. If you're meeting with a group of guys or a group of girls, set aside time every week or, ever so often, just to practice having spiritual conversations with one another. Practice sharing the gospel with one another. Practice articulating the gospel, because I think the more we hear ourselves articulate the gospel, the more confident we'll get, and the more confident we are in what we're saying, the more apt we would be able to say it. You think of Tom Brady. Why did Tom Brady throw the ball with such confidence in games and playoff games and Super Bowl? Because he threw the ball a whole lot more in practices. You know what I mean? And so I think the only way to get confident is to do it. And so we've been talking about doing awkward things. So do the awkward thing of actually practicing on one another, because that's a safe space, right? That's a safe space. Yeah.
It's like when I flew down here from Denver the other day, I was glad that the pilot of the airplane had been in a flight simulator crashed the plane 100 times in the flight simulator. So that now he's confident as he's flying.
And great illustration. Yes.
In a safe place with friends, you can explain the gospel. You can get in a conversation, answer a question, whatever. And it's okay if you screw up. It's okay if you mess up. And you learn. And next time you'll be better.
Yep. Love it.
That's such good advice. Lee, is there anything you want to point people to?
My new book is called Is God Real? And I actually quote Shane in the introduction. And it's a book that looks at what is the evidence from science and history, and also the arguments from philosophy that point more powerfully toward God. And I deal with the question, why does God allow suffering? But also a new question that I'm noticing among young people is really taking traction as an objection to God. And I think it started when the lead singer for, what's that rock group, Christian rock group, his name is John.
Skillet.
Skillet. Yeah, John Cooper.
No, not, not I think John Cooper.
Okay.
Anyway, there's a Christian
singer.
No. Hawk Nelson.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
So the lead singer from Hawk Nelson, a guy named John, lost his faith. I've actually interacted with him. We had him in a movie that we did. And his objection, and I'm seeing this more and more among young people, his objection is, if God is real, why is he so hidden? He loves us so much. Why doesn't he make it so perfectly obvious that he is there for us and loves us? He could easily do that. Why doesn't he do that? And I find that question is kind of taking off in culture. So I've got a whole chapter in that book, Is God Real?, where I interview an expert on that question as well. So that's out. And then my new book is coming out next March. It's called Seeing the Supernatural.
Wow.
It's about how do we know that there's something beyond what we can see and touch? How do we know that there's a realm beyond this world that we can personally experience? Why do we know there's a heaven? How do we know that there's a God beyond this world? So forth. So I deal with a lot of evidence from various areas that point toward that and try to illuminate that.
Wow, love that.
Incredible.
Wow, I know that's going to be so helpful. And we'll make sure to include those links in the show notes. Lee, thank you so much for coming on. Will you just pray for us to end this episode and pray for those who are listening?
Yeah. Thank you, first of all, for having me. I appreciate being with you guys. It makes me feel
Thank you, Lee. Yeah, we appreciate you, my friend. So grateful. Hey, and Lee, man, to find out today that you quoted me in one of your books, now I'm ready for Jesus to come back because I feel like that's the pinnacle.
You're right there in the introduction.
I feel like that's the pinnacle of ministry, getting quoted by Lee Strobel. Like it's only downhill from here. You know what I mean? I'm ready for Jesus to come back.
I called you my friend, Shane Pruitt.
Yeah, I love it. I love it. Yeah.
Well, Father, thank you that you allow us to be bearers of your good news. That you allow us to be salt and light in a culture that desperately needs your message of love and hope. And we pray this podcast has been an encouragement. We pray people walk away with some ideas and most of all, some inspiration to take spiritual risks, to engage in conversations, to point people toward you. So thank you for the ministry that you've given to each of us. It's all a little different, but it's all pointing toward the same result, which is to see people bend their knee to you, be adopted into your kingdom, and spend eternity with you forever. So we thank you for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.